So how do you know if you are a good person? Well, there's good news if you're one of those people asking that question. All you have to do is Google, "Am I a good person?" test, and you will find many tests ready and willing to judge your character. Good news, right? One test I found asked questions like, if you see someone crying, do you A, ignore them, B, ask them if they are okay, then walk away, C, pat them on the back, or D, comfort them until they're okay? D, yeah, that would probably be the best answer. Or how about this one? On average, how many times do you lie in a day? A, 15 plus, B, 10 to 14, C, 5 to 9, or D, 0 to 4? Yeah? Where would you fall on that one? Well, today is Father's Day, and maybe the men in our lives are wondering what makes them a good man. Is it your strength or your wit or your ability to provide? Well, according to the website Thought Catalog, here are the 10 things that make a good man. So a good man, number one, builds a loving foundation for his family. Number two, chooses peace over keeping score. Number three, respects women. Number four, puts family first. Number five, is emotionally intelligent. Number six, apologizes for his mistakes. Number seven, doesn't crack under pressure but can remain calm. Number eight, builds people up. Number nine, challenges himself. And number 10, gives more than he takes. So how are you feeling, men? Do you measure up to what it means to be a good quality man? Well, of course no one's perfect, and we could all do things to work on it. But I bet you're doing better than you think. This list of good characteristics are definitely not all-inclusive. It's very difficult to measure good character. Good character is one of those things that you know it when you see it, but it's not something that we can easily name or test for. Today's scripture gives us a glimpse into how God measures character, and it's different than how we might measure. God doesn't use a ruler or a calculator or maybe, thank goodness, an online test. God sees differently. But before we dive into that, let's back up a little in our scripture story for this morning. Despite God's concern for what it would do to his relationship with his people, God gives the people a king. The prophet Samuel is directed by God to anoint Saul, a man from a humble Benjaminite family, to become the first king over Israel. But Saul quickly proves himself unworthy of this leadership. Saul was anointed king partly because of the physical characteristics that made him an appealing choice for the people. But Saul also squandered his opportunity by making unwise choices and disobeying God's explicit commands. So in 1 Samuel 15:35, we hear that the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. So when we begin our scripture this morning, God tells Samuel to no longer grieve over Saul because God wants him to anoint a new king from the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Samuel fears that Saul will want to kill him if he finds out that this is what he's leaving to do, so he uses the cover of offering sacrifice with Jesse's family. So here's the first thing that we can learn about how God sees people. God sends Samuel to a family that has had no prior significance in Scripture. Jesse is first mentioned in the book of Ruth in a genealogy where he's listed as, among other relations, the grandson of the Bethlehemite Boaz and the Moabite Ruth. Now, if you know anything about Israel history, you know that this puts Jesse in an ancestral mess. Moabites were among the most despised of Israel's historic enemies. But it is from this family, with their tainted ancestry, that God will anoint the new king. God sees beyond these cultural labels. When Samuel arrives and Jesse gathers his sons, Samuel's eyes are immediately drawn to Jesse's son, Eliab. According to Samuel, this man just looked like a king. But God says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Jesse had each son pass before Samuel so God could tell him which of the sons was to be the new king. But the Lord's anointed was not to be found among these men. Confused, Samuel asks Jesse if he has any other sons. Only one remained, the youngest, who couldn't possibly be the one God would choose, so Jesse hadn't even bothered calling him in from the field where he was watching the sheep. When the shepherd David arrives, God tells Samuel, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." So Samuel did as he was told, and Scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." Here's another example of God seeing people differently than humans. God often chose the younger brother, surpassing his siblings, even though that was countercultural in the Hebrew Bible. Abel's offering was acceptable to the Lord, while that of his older brother Cain was not. Abraham's firstborn son Ishmael was passed over for the transmission of the divine blessing in favor of Isaac, Abraham's second son. And then there's Jacob, who swindles his older brother Esau out of their father's blessing. Each of these examples is a reminder that God does the measuring, even when we think we might know better. No online test can truly tell us the quality of a person's character. And we ourselves may not be particularly good judges of character either, because we always bring our own bias into it. So rather than judging the character of others like Samuel attempts to do as he brings his own measuring tools to decide who is worthy to be the next king, maybe we would be better off letting God's measuring tools change us. The words of Christ ring in our ears from the Gospel of Matthew, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get." Instead, we are to remove the log from our own eye before we point out the speck of dust in another's eye. Maybe we would be better off if we tried to see ourselves as God sees us and allow that to make us a better person and more Christ-like in our behavior. We learn a few things from today's scripture that we can use as a self-evaluating measurement. First, it doesn't matter what your family of origin is like, significant or insignificant, messy or pure, God doesn't see you any less. David's family was rather insignificant until he was called to be the next king. And his lineage was littered with less than savory characters. But he could not use these as excuses to hold him back from greatness. God had called him, and that was enough. God has called you, no matter where you come from. Don't let your past be an excuse for your future. Second, we learn that God doesn't see our value like the world does. The world judges by outward appearances, how we look, our strength, or our ability to succeed. But God doesn't measure using these things. God wants you to have a heart that leans toward tenderness, kindness, and love. This is something that the world doesn't know how to measure. And we would be better off if we didn't even try to live up to the world's standards, but instead leaned into God's love. And finally, we learn from God's calling of David that God knows we can never be perfect. We can see this in the difference between King Saul and King David. When Saul was confronted for his evil ways, he dug his feet in and refused to repent. But David, on the other hand, makes plenty of mistakes while he reigns over Israel. Let's not forget about him lusting over another man's wife after seeing her bathe on a roof. He then slept with her, causing her to become pregnant, and then makes her husband fight on the front lines of battle so that he's sure to be killed. And this is a man that God calls a man after his own heart. However, the prophet Nathan, when he brings a rebuke from the Lord, David immediately recognizes his sin and confesses it. We are not called to be perfect, but we are called to be repentant. We're not expected to be perfect, and to think that we are is sinful. If we are perfect, then we have no need for Jesus. So what does it mean to measure up in God's eyes? Well, at least means these things. Don't let your past hold you back from a future of faithfulness. Lead with love rather than striving for worldly success. And recognize your brokenness so that you can truly receive the gift of Christ's grace and forgiveness. And perhaps, as with David, we will feel anointed and appointed. Perhaps, like David, the Spirit of the Lord will come mightily upon us from this day forward. Let's measure ourselves and find ourselves worthy, but also in need of God's grace. Amen.